at the end of October. We started our journey through this multiple Sunday sermon titled The Hall of Faith. And during those four Sundays, we looked at the first four parts, and this morning is part five. And during the first Sunday, the author of Hebrews laid the foundation defining what is true biblical faith. And then during the rest of the chapter, he has given us numerous examples of those who demonstrated faith in their lives. Thus far, we have looked at Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And last week, we saw the faith of Abraham and his family as they left their homeland to go to a land that they had never been. What the author of Hebrews highlighted is that they did not turn back as they left. They were focused on what God had for them in the future, not what their lives were in the past, in the land from which they came. And that was the land of Haran. They were going to the land that the Lord promised to them, the land of Canaan. But this was not their ultimate hope, as we learned in our text 1 week ago. Their hope was on the heavenly country and the heavenly city that is promised to all the faithful down through history. 1 week ago, we also looked at Isaac. Isaac had two sons, and one of those sons, Jacob, would be in Abraham's line to receive the promises made to Abraham and his offspring. Isaac believed in the bright future for Jacob because Isaac knew that the Lord was a promise keeper. This is what we looked at one Sunday ago, and as I've said each week, we will see multiple examples of those who exercised faith in the Lord, and the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, praises these people for the faith that they showed. Each one sets us an example that we are to follow in their steps. Today we're going to look at Jacob and his son Joseph. I'm also going to look at Moses, as I mentioned. So at this time, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Hebrews 11. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have the red Bibles in the pews. And I'm going to begin by reading the verses where our focus will be today, verses 21 through 28. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Okay, so here's our big idea that we've seen over the last several Sundays. Walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. Walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And we're going to see the 10th and 11th instructions how this morning. The 10th instruction how is this: by seeing that Jacob in faith predicted the future of Joseph's family and Israel's 12 tribes. And our focus here is verses 21 and 22, where we see Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And so we see this at the end of their lives. At the end of his life, he followed the example of his father Isaac. 1 week ago, we saw his father Isaac bless Jacob. The blessing that Isaac gave is also properly called a predictive prophecy. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. And it's remarkable that a man speaking on behalf of God says what is going to happen in the future. And then when that event happens in the future, it comes to pass precisely as the person said it was going to come to pass. So Jacob does the same as Isaac. And now, unlike Abraham and Isaac, Jacob had lots of children. The number of children that Jacob had is a significant number in the Bible, and that number is 12. It is no coincidence that when Jesus called the disciples, he called 12 of them. In fact, the scripture reading that Pastor Doug did this morning was of Revelation chapter 21. 12 foundations. The 12 tribes of Israel are in there, and the 12 names of the apostles are in there. It's no coincidence that when Jesus called the disciples, he called 12 of them. So with Israel, we have 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel come from the 12 sons of Jacob. In Genesis 49, he delivers a blessing, which really is a prophecy to his 12 sons. And I'm not going to list off everything that he said, but I will highlight the most significant tribe, the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, this is what Jacob predicted concerning the tribe that would come from his son Judah. "Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dare rouses him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." What we see here predicted by Jacob for the tribe of Judah is great blessing, as the monarchy will come from this tribe, and out of this tribe will come the Messiah who will reign forevermore. The author of Hebrews highlighted in Hebrews 7:14 that Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. Now, what the author of Hebrews also highlights is the specific blessing of another of Jacob's sons, Joseph. And the two sons that would come from Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. What is interesting about the 12 tribes of Israel is that one of the tribes has two half-tribes. So when we talk about the 12 tribes and when we talk about the Joseph, we don't talk about Joseph, we talk about the two sons that came from him, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob's blessing over Ephraim and Manasseh is in Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16, where we read, "And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been shepherd all of my life, long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." You can see why the author of Hebrews highlights Jacob's blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. The words of Jacob show faith in the Lord. His words show the faith that he had in the future promises that the Lord is going to fulfill through Abraham's offspring. Before Jacob blesses the boys, he praises and thanks the Lord for his goodness. He thanks the Lord for his faithfulness to his father, Isaac, and grandfather, Abraham. As the Lord was their shepherd, Jacob thanks the Lord for the shepherd that he has been to him all of his life. Think about the end of your life. If the Lord is gracious to you, and you get to live into your 80s and 90s, think of that time when you will reflect on your life. As you look over your life, you will see how the Lord has been kind to you, how he has taken care of you, how he has saved you from so many perils. The life of faith that we are living was lived by them, and now we live it. And as they had hearts full of gratitude at the end of their life, it is good for us to ponder as well, no matter what age we are at. I was reminded this morning from Scott Ferris. He's like, you have a birthday this week. I'm like, oh yeah, I do have a birthday this week. And it's any time our birthday comes up, right? It's a great time to reflect on your life, and especially as you get older, you get more years behind you. You can reflect on all the ways that the Lord has taken care of you. Then Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. This blessing is really three things at once. A blessing, a prophecy, and a prayer to God to bring about this future blessing. What Jacob says is, "Bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." What Jacob says to Ephraim and Manasseh encompasses the Lord's promises to all the people of Israel. Jacob believes that through Ephraim and Manasseh and all the offspring of Israel, that the Lord is going to deliver on His promises. This is once again what faith is, as we saw in Hebrews 11:1. It is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. The author of Hebrews in verse 21 is highlighting Jacob's faith as he believed the promises of God would continue through his line, and this is shown clearly in the words that he speaks to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, I want to tell a quick story here about Ephraim. In Genesis 41:52, we read about the day when Joseph's son Ephraim was born, and we learn why he was named this. That verse says, "The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." The name Ephraim means fruitful. Last summer, Brianna, myself, Alethea, and Isaiah, we took a vacation to Door County, the other side of the state. One of the towns on the peninsula of Door County is Ephraim. One of the days we went to the schoolhouse in Ephraim, and the woman guiding us shared us the history of this town and how it all got started. The town was started by a Methodist pastor and a few families in the mid-1800s. The pastor named it Ephraim because in that part of the state, the thumb of Wisconsin, they found a location that was fruitful. But I thought it was kind of neat that in this area in Wisconsin that is becoming more and more progressive, they have this reminder, this constant reminder of this Christian heritage that is in their own land. All the immorality that you see, and then this town comes and it's called Ephraim. This biblical name that this pastor who believed in the Bible named because he knew the Lord was going to bless them. This is so far removed from our time because 175 years ago, life was different. People had to have lots of faith. Their very survival depended on it. And so this town was named Ephraim because it was supposed to be a fruitful place. Now Joseph here celebrated the birth of his son by naming him Ephraim, which again means fruitful. And Jacob recognized the future prosperity that would come to Ephraim, his other grandchild Manasseh, and all the offspring of Abraham, where the Lord's blessing would continue with this line. Jacob continued to trust the promise made to his grandfather Abraham, and the author of Hebrews highlights this in verse 21. Then in verse 22, the focus of the author of Hebrews on Jacob's son Joseph continues. But this time, it's not on his sons Ephraim and Manasseh, but Joseph himself. What we read in verse 22 is that Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. What the author of Hebrews is referencing is Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." Now Joseph could not foresee that a future Pharaoh would enslave the Israelites, which did happen a few hundred years later. But what Joseph did envision is that the people of Israel would not remain in Egypt, but that they would leave Egypt and go to the land that the Lord promised to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph also believed that his bones would not remain in Egypt, but would be taken to the land promised to them. It is a sweet thing when one's remains are buried in their home. This was the desire that Joseph had, and the only way his bones would be returned is if they were in the land. So we see the faith that Joseph had. He trusted the Lord and believed that the Lord would deliver on his promises to him and his people. So walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And the 10th instruction how is by seeing that Jacob, in faith, predicted the future of Joseph's family in Israel's 12 tribes. Now we transition from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's sons, to a very important man in Old Testament history, Moses. And here is our 11th instruction. and that is, seeing that Moses chose the hard life with his people over the easy life with Egypt. Okay, this is what the author of Hebrews wants us to learn here. This is the 11th instruction, that we are to walk in the footsteps of the faithful. And the focus here again is verses 23 through 28, which I've already read, but we're going to go through these verses. What we have seen as we have looked at the faith chapter of Hebrews is that the author has shown the faithfulness of God's people chronologically. I was in the car a couple weeks ago, and I used that word to my children, and they're like, "What is that? That's a big word, chronologically." Of course, we know what that is. It means it's in order. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's sons, and now we get to Moses. But as he highlights Moses, he highlights his parents in verse 23. And this is the story that we know reading the book of Exodus. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So what we read is that Moses was born, and he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And many of you are familiar with the story. In Exodus 1, the Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives, the ones there when the babies were born, and they were to help bring the babies into the world, they were given instructions by Pharaoh to kill all of the male babies as they came out of the womb. But Exodus 1:17 says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. When the effort to get the Hebrew midwives to kill the babies failed, he then told the people of Egypt just to find babies, find male babies of the Hebrews and just get rid of them, annihilate them. They were to cast the babies into the Nile River. Then Exodus 2 describes the birth of Moses. What we learn as the story of Exodus and the author of Hebrews recounts is that the parents hid the child for 3 months. The Exodus account says the mother, while the account in Hebrews also includes the father. When the mother could hide baby Moses no longer, she hid him in a basket in the reeds of the Nile. And in the reeds were these thick plants that were located on the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and took pity on him. And once he grew older, Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. His fortunes changed dramatically. He goes from being hunted as a baby to growing up in the household of Pharaoh because he was taken in and made Pharaoh's daughter. But what the author of Hebrews highlights here again is the faithfulness of Moses' parents. At the end of verse 23, he again writes that they were not afraid of the king's edict. They hid their son at the risk of their own life. As they did this, what they were doing was showing faith in the Lord. By giving up their son to the Egyptians, they would have saved their own life, but they risked their own lives to save the life of their newborn, Moses. So as the author is focusing on Moses, he first focuses on his parents. But then the author highlights the reality that Moses took the hard road in his life and not the easy road. What a great story this is. Because we all experience this. We all experience the opportunity to either go down the easy path or to go down the hard path. And Moses took the hard path. How did he do this? The author of Hebrews tells us in verse 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. As Moses grew up in the home of Pharaoh's daughter, he had opportunity to take the easy road by not identifying with his people, but rather identifying with the Egyptians. What was happening in Egypt at this time was that the Hebrews were under the authority of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, far removed from the time of Joseph, when Joseph had favor with the Pharaoh of that day. The Pharaoh of Moses' day placed the Israelites into forced labor. In other words, the Pharaoh made the Hebrews slaves. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 tells the story of an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And as the Hebrew man was being beaten, Moses could take it no longer. He stepped in and he killed the Egyptian who was beating his fellow Hebrew. It became known that Moses did this, and the Pharaoh set out to kill Moses. As Moses was a marked man, he fled to Midian. While he was in Midian, he met his wife, and they had a child. And what happened in Egypt is that Pharaoh died. The Lord then called Moses to return to Egypt to set his people free from the Egyptian tyranny. This was the life that Moses chose. He chose to stick his neck out for his own people and his own safety and security that he had as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had that proverbial fork in the road, and he chose the hard path. What the author of Hebrews highlights is that while he was in Egypt, he had a comfortable life. What the author writes in the second half of verse 25 is that Moses gave up the fleeting pleasures of sin. This is so incredibly true about sin. Sin provides instant gratification, but it always leaves one miserable. I've used before the well-known illustration of a mirage in the desert. As one travels through the desert without water, that person longs for water. And what happens as one travels through the desert is that they start to hallucinate. They start to see things that aren't really there. And they think they see a well of water in the distance. And that person travels to the place where that well of water is supposed to be located. And when one arrives, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. It was just a hallucination. It was just a mirage. Sin makes great promises, but never delivers. It's a mirage. You get there, and it's emptiness. It's misery. It's pain. It isn't what it built it up to be. Which is the opposite of the Lord, who makes great promises, but always delivers on his promises. It's amazing how bountiful the Lord is. How much of a pleasure giver the Lord is. He very much is. He wants us to enjoy things. He promises all the trees in the garden. You can eat from any of these trees, and all these trees are amazing. And if you eat from these, you're not going to have emptiness, you're not going to suffer, you're not going to have pain, you're not going to have misery, you're going to have joy without any consequences. And what happens? Satan comes and he tells a lie. God is a killjoy. Why can't you go to this tree that he said you can't go to? Why can't you go beyond his boundaries? This is what Satan does. This is what sin is. As we consider sin, ask the multitude who have gone down this path, who have gone outside of God's boundaries, to achieve pleasure, momentary pleasure, that leads to pain. The honest ones will tell you that this experience is precisely what takes place. Everyone in this room knows what sin is all about to a certain point, because we've all done it. It feels good for a while, but it only leads to emptiness, pain, and misery. Sin truly makes a mess of one's life. Moses had a comfortable life, and some of this comfort was the opportunity for him to indulge in sin. But he chose not to do that. Rather, he chose the hard path. He stuck his neck out by standing up for his people, giving up all the comfort and opportunity for sinful pleasure that he once had. The author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commends Moses in verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What is reproach? A dictionary definition is to address someone in such a way as to express disapproval or disappointment. Moses feared the disapproval of the Lord. The opposite of this is that Moses desired the approval of the Lord. To fear disapproval is to desire approval. I find it interesting that the author of Hebrews doesn't in fact say the reproach of the Lord, but rather says the reproach of Christ. Now, Christ was not on the scene yet during the time of Moses. Of course, he wasn't even close. He was 1,500 years away. But according to the author of Hebrews, Moses knew who was coming, and he wanted to please not only the Lord, but also the anointed one who was predicted in the Old Testament. In fact, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, on several occasions mentioned that the Messiah, the Christ, would come. The first mention was in Genesis 3:15, that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Another one was Deuteronomy 18:15, among others. Deuteronomy 18:15 says that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Moses, like other Old Testament prophets, knew that the Messiah would come to rescue all of humanity from their slavery to sin so that they could be free and reign with Christ forever and ever. Moses did not care about the approval of man. He cared about the approval of the Lord, and included in this was the approval of the future Messiah that he predicted. Faithful followers of the Lord fear rebuke from the Lord and desire his approval. Moses understood, like others we've seen highlighted in this chapter, that there was a future reward awaiting for him for his faithfulness. As the author of Hebrews writes at the end of verse 26, he was looking to the reward. Faith, once again, according to Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Moses knew that great reward awaited him in the age to come for his faithfulness. Moses understood that the comfort of sin was fleeting, but the reward for his faithfulness was forever. I remember the wrestling team in my high school. They had a shirt. You know, these high school teams have shirts with mottos on them, and in cross country, we always had those, and track, we had those. But the wrestling team had one that I remember. Pain is temporary, pride is forever. Now, there's truth to this. To give up the instant gratification of sin is difficult. It is the harder road. But it is the road worth taking because you understand that under the favor of the Lord is true blessing. And you can lift your head up high knowing that the path you chose was honoring to God and blessed others. You were looking outside of yourself, thinking about what God wanted, what was going to be a blessing to others, and you did that. You can live with this satisfaction as the Lord is glorified through your faithful actions. The pain of choosing the harder path is temporary, because it is hard. But the reward that you receive from the Lord is forever. It is true in life that the hardest things are the best things. The hardest things are the best things. Think about, I've used this illustration before, an ice cream cone, right? We all love ice cream, right? Who doesn't like, I think most of you probably love ice cream, or even apple pie or pumpkin pie or French silk pie. Some of you had that just a few days ago. We love these things. Is it really that deep of a joy, though? No. It's easy, right? It's easy pleasure. Think about marriage. Marriage is hard, but marriage is also the greatest earthly gift. You experience pain along the way. It's hard. You're going to have disagreements in your marriage. You're going to have to make hard choices in your marriage. Your spouse is going to let you down. You're going to have to forgive. You experience pain along the way. But a marriage done right has great satisfaction, deep, lasting satisfaction. Moses understood that wise people forsake the instant gratification of sin to experience true joy in following the Lord. Moses understood this. And we need to understand this too. I can tell you stories of people who chose the easy path. And choosing the easy path at first feels good because it's not the hard path. And it's like, oh, okay, this is the path of least resistance. And they choose that path. But their legacy is greatly damaged because of it. When God is writing your story and He is going to send you down a hard road, but when people reflect on your life, they're going to see you chose the hard road. And you will be honored for that. And most importantly, you'll be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ for that. We don't want to stand before Him one day where He says to us, you know what, I gave you so many different tests and you always chose the easy path. We don't want Him to say that. We want Him to say, I tested you. I tested you because I loved you and you made the right choice. You chose the hard path. I've seen this. In pastoral ministry, I've seen it. Just because someone's a pastor doesn't mean they're going to choose the hard path. There's lots of pastors out there. They'll choose the path of least resistance. And then they become like politicians. I just got to please everybody. It's like, no, that's not how it works. You got to do what's right. You got to do what's going to please the Lord. Moses understood this. He forsook the easy path, which was a sinful path, to go down the hard path. And that needs to be the pattern of our life. We need to be consistently saying, okay, I'm going to choose the hard path. I'm going to choose the hard path here. Because the hard path is often the better path. It's often the path of the Lord. And when we do that, we build a pattern in our lives. So when another obstacle comes our way, we don't run from it. We don't want to have a pattern of running from obstacles, but facing them head on and trusting the Lord through them. That needs to be the pattern of our life. So that when that obstacle comes, we can say, you know what? I've done this before. Just a few years ago, I went through something like this. And by the grace of God, I did the hard thing and it was the right thing. And over time, when you do the right thing, you will see the fruit of it. It's going to be good fruit. You're going to see that in your life. And most of all, the favor of the Lord will be upon you. Okay, then we get to the last part of this section where the author of Hebrews highlights in verse 27 that Moses continued faithfulness when he writes, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses could not see the invisible God, just as we cannot see the invisible God, but he feared the one he could not see over the king before him whom he could see. What a great test. That's just a testimony. We can see man. We can't see God. This is where we need to exercise faith. That's Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. That's what faith is. We can't see Him, but we know He's there, and we want to please Him. We can see these people, and they seem scary to us. But we got to trust the one we can't see. Over buckling and being afraid of those we can see. And here the author is highlighting Moses leading the Israelites out of Pharaoh's tyranny, where they eventually crossed the Red Sea and forever were free from the oppression they experienced from Pharaoh and the Egyptian leadership. And before this happened, Moses led the people in taking part in the Passover, as the author of Hebrews described in verse 28. And of course, he describes here the destroyer, who the angel of death, who passed over the homes of those who had the blood out on the front, on the doorpost. When the blood was there, the destroyer would not kill the firstborn of his people, and the firstborn of the animals as well. Moses showed tremendous leadership in leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he began the process of leading the people into the land that the Lord promised to Abraham. This is something that, of course, Joshua would finish the job after Moses was gone. Okay, so we've seen here, we are to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And the 11th instruction, how, is by seeing that Moses chose the hard path with his people over the easy life with Egypt. Okay, and this is what Eureka Baptist, this is what we want to be about. We're not just coming here on Sunday just to check the box. We're not mediocre Christians. Eureka Baptist is not about mediocre Christianity. It's about true biblical Christianity, where we are disciples of Christ, where we understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ, which means we don't go our own way. We go His way. We go the hard path. And that's what we're supposed to be about. And so that's my challenge for us, that we would be about that at this church, and that we would pray for each other, that we would encourage each other to go down that path. Now, next week, we're going to look at a few more examples that the author of Hebrews lays before us of examples of faithfulness. We're going to see examples of the people of Israel as they showed faith in following Moses' leadership and following Joshua's leadership too at Jericho. And then we're going to see the most unlikely person mentioned here. Actually, there's a few unlikely people. And I kind of chuckle at this because you look at Hebrews 11 and you're like, how in the world did this person make it? But they did. So it's in there. So let's talk about it. They're not there by accident. But next week, we're going to look at Rahab. Someone during her life never would have thought that she'd be in a chapter like this. But she made it in because she was faithful. And so we are going to look at Rahab one Sunday from today. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this opportunity to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, which you commanded your church to take part in. We need this. We need the Bible, and not only to read the Bible on our own time, but we need the proclamation of the Word of God. There is something special that happens on Sunday mornings during the proclamation of the Word of God. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit right now would apply this text, Hebrews 11, verses 21 through 28, to every person here, right where that person is at. Man, woman, and child who is listening to this sermon, that you would apply it through your Spirit. And Lord, that you would accomplish in our hearts what you want to accomplish. That indeed, we would be those who you would have your way with. That we would willingly follow your ways. And thank you for these examples this morning. As we have seen Jacob and Joseph and Moses, these examples you have set before us. We thank you for them. Imperfect people for sure, but those whom you accomplished acts of faith through during their lives. And so help us to follow their example. And as we follow their example, we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.